I actually grew up in Ukraine. Back in 1982, my parents moved as missionaries to Kyiv, Ukraine, the capital of Ukraine. And I was 5 months old, so I didn't really have a choice or a say in that decision. But we moved, the whole family moved to Kyiv, and I grew up there until I was about 14 years old. And then fast forward, I don't want to bore you with too many details, but fast forward after that, about a decade, I was in the States, studying in university and trying not to follow that path that like my parents and most of my siblings, really, like missionaries and following God's calling. And I was trying to go against that because I didn't want to just, you know, do what is, what God has called me to, but, you know, just like where I'm at, like what's expected and things like that. So, but then God got a hold of my heart and turned me around last year of school. And then Johnny, my brother, who is the co-pastor in Ternopil, along with Zhenya, he wrote me and was like, hey, would you come help us and start some ministries in the church and things like that? So I moved, and I've been there for 8 years now. That's kind of the pretty short version of that. I've been married for 5 years. Did you have that picture by any chance? It's my kids and my wife. I found a beautiful Ukrainian girl. I got married, and I have 3 beautiful kids, one on the way. And for 5 years now, we've been ministering together in Ternopil, Ukraine. Not Chernobyl, right? That's often confused, and that's a very different kind of ministry. I don't know. So I think I can do that. So it's with a T, Ternopil. Yeah, that's good. If you remember that, that's already good. That was wanted to give you just kind of where I've come from, but then also share some of the recent history, right? You all kind of, I think, know that there was a Russian invaded Ukraine in February 24th. And before this, my wife and I, our family, our ministry was hospitality, right? We wanted to create communities like around us, and we would minister to teenagers. My wife, she would do like a young moms group, and just a lot of these started during COVID, you know, because people would be very isolated and just really needing that fellowship and to talk and to just, you know, where's God and all this and all this kind of stuff. So it's we were doing that before and ministering to couples and families. Then the invasion happened, and it kind of just really created chaos. And you're just doing what's the next thing in front of you. You know, what do you need to do? It's emergency, you know, and just running around, basically, serving that way. And that's also when we found out that we were pregnant with our third child that you saw on the picture. And it was like, you know, God, what are you doing? You know, we found out on the same day as the invasion, so we're like, what are we gonna do? We stayed for about 2 weeks, but then it just the stress and everything, and there's a couple other reasons for my wife, you know, just being pregnant, and we're worried about the baby, so we moved out. We went to Hungary, which is where a lot of my family was gathering from different countries, because they're kind of all over the place, but they all kind of gathered to support Ukraine, and so we went, met up with them, and when we left, this is what I wanted to share with you, is it was like Dada and I stopped talking, right? And we were both felt like we'd made a big mistake, that we left the people that we were serving. And I just noticed myself again, frustrated, angry even, you know, at myself, at just around me. And just one morning, after like a couple of days of this, God just like directly spoke to me, and he said, you see all these people that are, you know, kind of running around you. I'm leading them. I'm leading them where they need to go, and I'm leading your family as well. And you just need to trust me. And it was like, it lifted that burden, I guess, of like feeling like we made a mistake, but now I can move forward and do the next thing. So then from that point on, we just, whatever was in front of us, that's what we did. And eventually God called us back to Ukraine. And but first, we went to the States just for some document stuff, and we shared at some churches what's going on, so we, you know, just to have that support of, you know, especially the prayer during this time, and we headed back to Ukraine. But before that, we would hear a lot of stories of people that just of what God is doing, even while we weren't there. And that's what really stirred up our hearts, just like the people that would come through Chernobyl. A lot of people, it's in the west, by the way, of Ukraine. I didn't really clarify that. A lot of people from the east, which is where all the conflict was, were traveling through Chernobyl. And I forget the numbers, but it was a couple million people had been through, maybe a day or two, maybe longer. Some people stayed, a significant amount of people stayed in Chernobyl. And we'd hear stories of like people getting out of really hot spots, people that said they were atheists and they were like, well, we can't explain it any other way. It was just God, and just hearing these kinds of things that God is, he's working all the time, and just working in these people's lives, even though they're not seeking him or they're not, and so it was like, wow, really want to just come back for that. So in the States, we were sharing, and before we got up on stage to kind of tell what's going on, there's like that, just like you guys had, right, the meet and greet time, and so there was a guy sitting in front of us. He turned around, he's like, hey, I'm Roman, he had kind of an accent, and we're like, oh, hey, are you Ukrainian or something, because a lot of people had left, and he's like, no, I'm Russian, and immediately something we didn't expect kind of came up in us. We were like, something we didn't realize was there. And this is, I realize now that it was God preparing us for what we were going to come face, something that's already happening in Ukraine. A lot of this, bitterness and, towards hatred and stuff like that. I wanted to clarify a lot of that. But it's a path that you choose, right? There's, not that you have to like just forgive everyone and hug a Russian or something, like it doesn't make sense in war, right? But there is still like you can give in to that hatred, and it can build up inside and cause great destruction and separation between you and other people, and we're seeing that even in Ukraine, where it separates the east from the west, the different cultures, and people speaking Russian, speaking Ukrainian, and it's like, and it causes this separation. So this is something that God was preparing us to come back into and to realize that this is happening even within ourselves. We were really challenged by this passage, I'm sure, in Matthew 5. we were really challenged by, it's called the Sermon on the Mount, right? Go figure. Challenging. but it's the part where it talks about peacemakers, right? So blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. And just thinking, we were challenged by like, so what trumps our identity? Is it the like our nationality or the culture we live in, or where we truly are citizens from, right? That's what should be dictating how we live as Christians and how we live as Christ followers. So this is something that, I think I hadn't struggled with before, especially during war, and people that are very hostile towards you, and peacemakers, what? And then if you're going to be preaching that to somebody, like another Ukrainian, then it'll be like, you're crazy, what are you talking about? So this has been our challenge, something that God has put on our hearts. And this really goes into the message that I wanted to share with you guys. In Chernobyl, we've been going through the book of Colossians, and I cheated because I shared this message before, but I hear pastors do that in speeches, so I don't know, but it's a little different. You won't know, but sorry. Yeah, so it's like a message that I just felt was really right for the time for Ukrainians to hear. And then I think it's for everyone, really. So I really wanted to share that with you guys. So in, just a second, make sure I said everything. Colossians 1, 15 through 23 will be our passage. So a little bit of kind of intro, just a little bit. So Paul is writing to, it's a fairly new church. The church in Colossae. We know the missionary there, his name is Epaphras, and he would go to Paul while he's in prison, and he would give an account of what's going on, what are they struggling with, or, you know, just giving a report of what's happening. And so then Paul, he's reminding them of the gospel, right? How they became Christ followers, how this change happened in their lives. Like he says, you see that this has happened to you, and this is why, you know? So kind of just laying it out for them, which contrasted greatly with people around them, right? Of like the Gentiles and the non-followers of Christ, basically, simply put. So let's read that passage. Just a moment. All right. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you, who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. Now, the first few verses, right? Wanted to ask you guys a question. This is the only time I'm going to do this, so just now. Your one opportunity to speak. Just kidding. does it remind you of anything that we've heard of previously in the Bible, Old Testament specifically? I can read it again, too, just so it's refreshed. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning. That's kind of where I want to stop. Does it remind you of anything or some? Genesis, yeah. You guys are awesome. I love you guys. Woo. So, yeah, it's Genesis, right? And the word, we'll get a little bit, not really nerdy, but just a little bit. So the word for beginning or in the beginning is reshith in Hebrew, right? And in Genesis 1:1, it's reshith, in the beginning. There's another place in Proverbs 8:22. We don't have to turn there, but you can check it out. Also, in the beginning, when it talks about wisdom, and it's referring to Jesus. From 8:22 to the end, that's a great section if you want to check that out afterwards. And then in the New Testament, to some places, is John 1:1. Although it's not reshith, it's the Greek word because it's in Greek, right? Arche, I think I pronounced it right. And then in Colossians, John 1:1 is right, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Everything was created through it, you know. So it's about Jesus. The Word was Jesus. And here in Colossians, it's not, the Word is not used specifically, but Paul is giving the definition of the word reshith, the Hebrew word, in the poem. So if we look at it, right, he says, I read a different translation. It didn't have this word, but the firstborn, right, or the first. The supreme, the head, and then the main meaning of the word reshith, the beginning, right? And in the poem, it this is what it speaks of Jesus and all these definitions of that word. So basically, he's the first in everything, right? That's kind of what Paul is really emphasizing. He is the beginning. He is Jesus, right? So today, I wanted to look at who Jesus is in this passage, what he's done, and what does that mean for us, right? Simple as that. Here we go. So sometimes to better understand someone or something, we will bring contrast. We'll bring something to like see what they're not, you know, and then see, oh, well, this is actually what it is or what they are. So looking at the poem, when it says that Jesus, he established, right, the things that are seen, unseen, the rulers, thrones, those unseen powers, right, authorities. So I wanted to contrast Jesus with them because he is the king, right? He is that ruler. So the Colossians lived in this context, actually. They lived in the context of paganism, right? Lots of gods that they would bring sacrifices to and to appease them so they wouldn't get angry, right? And we can think, you know, well, it's just made up, like, names or gods or whatever, but I mean there was some power to them, right? We not even sure exactly how some of them started, but they would give a sacrifice or they would do something so they would get either a blessing or just not to get a curse on them, you know, good crops, fertility, even smaller things like getting a good job and all these kinds of things, right? So they relied on those gods. In some ways, they're kind of like the mafia. I don't know, you know, the gods. Like, you know, you'd walk into your store and be like, start, you know, picking up this delicate vase and be like, well, it'd be a shame if, you know, all the stuff got broken or lost or somebody stole it. And, you know, so then, of course, they give them a tribute of some kind so that, you know, so some bad people wouldn't steal from them. Not implying themselves, of course. And so it's kind of, they're kind of like that, right? Where that's what they demanded of people, right? So in some ways it can be very relatable to us now, even. You might not think like, you know, Aphrodite and all this, like, you know, we have that kind of thing, but what did people... What did they sacrifice? What did they, you know, put before them? And it was, or why? I mean, right? The motivation, and it was to gain that security, that safety, or happiness. You know, that they wanted to control what goes on in their life, and this is the way that they could do it best. So, I mean, I think we can agree that we do these kind of things too, just in a different way. You know, there's things like, you know, wanting to gain more money or power or, you know, all of our decisions are based on what's going to make us happier, right? So we're trying to gain, you know, happiness or acceptance, you know, and so you start doing things that, to try to get that from people or, you know, you'll change yourself. Like, it's these things that are, when at the center of your life, right, they will destroy you. You will... you start to give in to them. You, everything, your life revolves around it, your time, your family, you know? Even that, family, like, you know, wanting the perfect family, that's also something that many maybe will sacrifice for that, just to gain the perfect, ideal life. And so I think in this way we can relate to that sort of thing going on around the Colossian church. Now, if we look at Jesus, he's not like the gods, right? He's, in the poem it says, in verse 15, he is the visible image of God. So these gods didn't see them, just kind of would attribute, you know, certain things to them like, oh, like there's a drought, somebody, you know, we didn't do the right thing, you know, or something. We made them angry. But Jesus, he's the visible image of God, which is a sharp contrast to that, right? And just to clarify, because when I was researching this, I found, I didn't realize it was a thing, but it says that Jesus is the image, right? And from Genesis, as you know, we were made according to the image. So somebody said it was like Jesus is like us, that he was made in the image of God, but it's not that case. Here, he is the image of God. So I just wanted to clarify that. He didn't demand sacrifices or gifts to be worshipped, right? So that he wouldn't get angry. That's not the case. He was the sacrifice for the world, you know, as opposed to demanding. He became the sacrifice for us to make peace with God the Father, right? So that's, look at verse 22, where it really talks about that. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ, speaking of God, in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. He doesn't gain power from us like his creation. That's not what gives him power. But he empowers us instead to do his will, right? That's verse 18. Where it talks about he is the head of the church, right? So he's leading us, and he is working out his will through us, his body, right? The church. Now, the other, thinking of the context of the Colossians, the other power that was very present is the Roman Empire, right? So Caesar. And he would gain power by, he brought under submission basically the world, like by conquering them. And then he kept their loyalty or their, you know, I forget the word, but through tribute or through fear, right? That he's going to, you know, we're going to come in if you're not going to give us, you know, the taxes and all this kind of stuff. So conquering, right, by force and leading with fear. Jesus, right, in contrast, he conquered death and he gained the world through self-sacrifice and love. And now we live in his victory, right? And we have hope for the future that we will have a new body. This is also in verse 18, right? He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he's the first in everything, right? In the other translations, I'm sorry, I'm reading from New Living. I know it's probably bad, but I just like that there's a different kind of perspective on it. But in like ESV and some other literal translations, it says the firstborn, right? The first of all who rise from the dead. And it can sound kind of like, what is that supposed to mean? You know, he wasn't the first one that ever rose from the dead. I mean, there's accounts in the Old Testament. There's Jesus who brought back to life some people in the New Testament. And we know Lazarus is like the first one that comes to mind. But then I start thinking, and there's really a lot. So, and ones that we don't know, I'm sure. But his resurrection was unique, that he did not die again, right? These people, they resurrected, but then they had to die again, right? They did not have the new body. Jesus resurrected into the new body. So he is the first in this as well. This is when the translator would struggle with that bit right there, and I'd be like, whew, I got the next section. Seamlessly, just keep going. So thanks for being patient, guys. You guys are great. Jesus, he doesn't distance himself, right, from us, like as a ruler. He doesn't leave his people, right? The fact that he came to earth to live among man to then and die from, like he was present, right? He was there. And he did this even though we didn't deserve it, right? And he died for us to save all of mankind, to reconcile us to God. So I'm just going to kind of keep repeating that, but that's the gospel message, you know? So it's always good to keep hearing. He actively holds all things together. So he's not passive, right? He's not passive in our lives. He's always working in that way. Yeah. That's also in the verse 17 if you want to take a look. So we can see that Jesus is a different kind of ruler, right? From the gods, from Caesar, you know, earthly rulers, than the Colossians were used to. So to say Jesus is Lord actually meant a lot more than you'd think, that it changes their lives completely, right? They have to, the way they raise their family, the way they, you know, just everyday life, it changes because Jesus is now the Lord. He is the one that, you know, they find hope in, that they, everything that they would look for in the gods and Caesar, this is Jesus, you know? So it would change their lives drastically, and that would be visible for those around them. Sorry. Yeah. Through Jesus, all things were created, right? I like this kind of the way the poem talks about it. It's like his body, right? So through Jesus, all things were created. And then there was the problem of sin, right? And Jesus, he came down to us, and through the destruction of his body, he brought life, right, to us. And so he saved us, or reconciled us through this. And then when he resurrected into his new body, which gives us the hope now as we have a future, you know? Like the one day we will be new. And even though we're stuck in this earthly body right now, you know, and there's things that we do that we don't like ourselves or around us, right? I mean, it's pretty obvious, like just that there's things that we don't like, you know, there's things that are not good. We see that, but, you know, and it keeps happening sometimes, but we have that hope that one day we will be new and, you know, we're not going to be having to struggle with that anymore. And that's amazing. So just imagine that. So, but while we're still here, right, in our earthly bodies, you know, what do we do? Jesus, by dying, reconciling us, God sees us, as it said in 22, yeah, that he sees us as blameless, right, that they're without a single fault. And because of that, that means that we can now live in his victory. We can live as if we are in the new bodies, you know, that we don't have to fall into, what's the word, like shame, guilt, you know, or self-loathing. It's, we now live in Christ's victory, right? So now we live as if we're in our new bodies, and that gives us the ability to actually do good and actually, you know, that follow the Christ, right? So the Spirit within us is changing us, and we can actually do those things that we couldn't do before because of sin, right? So that's a big deal, I think. Yeah, so how does this relate to us, right? This is to the Colossians after all, but I'll just answer that for you. Ready? Verse 23. Right? Verse 23. Yeah, the second half. The good news has been preached all over the world. Right? And I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. So that includes us, thankfully. You know, praise God. so that's, we're a part of this. This relates directly to us, and we can benefit from what Paul is telling to the Colossians and apply it into our own lives, right? Be reminded of what it is that changed our life in the first place. So, what does it mean for us? Paul says that in light of everything we know about Jesus and what he's done, he needs to be the center of our lives. It's the only way that we can follow Christ, right? It's not Christ, the gospel to be a part of our lives, you know, like, or just would do well here or something, but it's Christ needs to be the center. So everything that we, our decisions, the way we behave, everything, it starts from there, you know, not from, you know, serving those other gods in our life where we're seeking that, like, those weren't bad things, right? Acceptance, money, what else was there? Happiness, right? All these things, they're good things. But when they're made, like, our goal in life, that's what I mean. Then that brings destruction. That brings separation, depression, you know, discouragement, because when you expect something from someone else to, like your spouse or something, or a friend, to give you that sort of acceptance or that affirmation, and you don't get it all the time, you know, then if that's where you only get it from, and not from Jesus, then you're going to be disappointed, you know, sadly. It seems kind of negative, but no, it's true, you know, so, yeah. So in various areas of our lives, we are to look and see if we're living in a way that puts Jesus as the center, right? If that's how we can tell, because often we can be blind to ourselves, you know, and we need to hear it from someone else, like Colossians here from Paul and Epaphras, and then within themselves, they there's relationships, right? They're seeing, you know, they can call each other out, or just in love, of course, right? And just like bringing them back. So this is a way how we can follow Christ. A lot of times we'll be blind to this ourselves. It's our big blind spot, really, is our own heart, right? Our own, like, what we're doing. Sometimes it's like we don't realize that this is how we're acting, and we'll get into this train of thought or something, and it's destructive. So that's why we need the body, you know? You guys are awesome. It seems like, I loved hearing you guys sing earlier. I'm glad I only had one monitor in too, because I was just like, whoa, you guys were just singing like so loud and so beautifully together. It really just moved me, the unity you guys have in this way, and that you guys believe the same thing, that's so powerful. The songs, I mean, like, the message is what we're talking about, you know? It's all over the place, and yeah. So what does it mean for us? And what Paul says, and then number two, this is something that what I believe God has really put on my heart or revealed to me when I was reading this, and it's that we're to be agents of reconciliation, right? So remember how Jesus did all those things earlier in the poem? You know, he was, you know, through him, through his body. Well, we are now his body, right? The church. And the heart of Jesus hasn't changed, right? Like, what he did, it carries on to us. And, yeah, we act out his will to further the gospel, to bring it to all the nations, to all people, right? To our neighbors, you know, to those that are lost. This is what our mission is. So this part was not included in the Ukrainian message while I was translating it, because I actually do this in Ukrainian, and then there's a translation into English, because we like to have Ukrainian first, because it's predominantly Ukrainian, but we have a lot of English speakers that listen online, or some African students and things like that, so we like to have that multi kind of, we have like a multi-ethnic kind of church, and so we like to accommodate that and not just have like a group over there and they're translating for them, but it's from the stage so that everyone really realizes that that's what's going on. We're one body. So, sorry, a little advertisement for our church, or I don't know. What was I saying? Yes, this was not in the Ukrainian message. So while I was translating this into English and rethinking it, I actually had a conversation with someone I'm very close to, and I just struggled with days after we were talking, and how our like our political views would be contrasting, and even like lifestyle, and you know what we saw, what I see is like what's important, and what they and it really clashed, and I couldn't let it go for a long time, and to a point where it was like, you know, we don't need to like talk anymore, and I don't have to be, we don't even live in the same country, and I can just live separate lives, you know. And in that moment, because I'm like preparing at this time, and I'm just like, wow, this is the message I'm preaching this message. And in that moment, I forgot, right? That we're to be agents of reconciliation. We're to seek ways to forgive, to reach out, right? We're not supposed to separate. We're not supposed to like push people away, you know? It's not possible, obviously, for one person, you know, to like everybody, but that's why there's the church, right? That's why there's so many of us, and we're so different, and that's how Jesus is going to reach the world, you know, and how he is. So, yeah, it happens all the time, and we just don't notice it. That we'll get into like a comfort zone, or talk to people that we're most comfortable with. You know, people that have the same likes as us, and those are good things because friendships kind of start this way. But it's like, sometimes you're gonna have to get out of that, and it's very challenging. It's something that we get challenged with, even with with teenagers, right? We can have some like similar stuff, but then you're like, oh man, why would you do that, you know? But just there's these points where you reconcile them, you find ways to be together and to speak into each other's life and live life together. So I don't want to say that. Yeah, I'm kind of implying, mostly. I don't know, I'm just kind of leaving it up to you because I don't know everybody's lives, and I don't know how you should be. But it's for you, like you take this passage and you apply it to yourself and you see where in my life, has this bitterness been building up maybe even, And where could this be happening? God, reveal this to me, I think that's so important. Offense happens. We can get offended, and that's fine. You can't help it, how you react, but bitterness and hatred, these things are chosen, right? These things, we choose to give in to them. We can see things or hear things that offend us or that we don't like or that really rub us the wrong way. But, and we can even, you have to kind of like put people in categories or you have to like put them down in your mind, it gets really bad because, they're just stupid, or they just really, they're so ignorant and all this, like, somehow you have to reconcile it, but the wrong way, right, in your own mind. Thinking again, Matthew 5, peacemakers, right, that's what we're to be. It's not a passive thing. You might think peacemakers, it's a pacifist kind of standpoint, and that's not the case because it's not passive at all. And I've realized this, being Ukraine, the thing to be passive would be to just go with the flow and be part of that, just the mob mentality. That's what's passive, right? But being peacemakers is totally going the other way. So, yeah, offense happens. Love and forgiveness are chosen as well. So a few passages I wanted to go, just from what I was saying, to kind of confirm those things. Ephesians 5. I'll just read it here. Ephesians 5, 1 through 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And then John 13:34. Oh, there we go. You're going to get there first before me. Got it. Okay. And I still hear the paper. Whew, just kidding. I like that sound. You don't hear that often. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Right? I think that's a pretty famous verse. I'm sure lots of you know it. And the last one, there we go, 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 20. Yeah. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave the ministry of reconciliation. That is in Christ God, was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Right? So just very clear there what our mission is. Jesus is first in everything, right? He's the center. will you allow him to be first in your life? I think that's the big question. There's a parable that Jesus, I forget exactly the place, but it's when about the debtor, right? So there was a man who had this huge debt to his master, and it was a cosmic kind of number that you just never going to be repaid that. And the master calls him, and he's like, you know, where's the debt? And he's like, have mercy on me. And the master, he forgives him. His whole debt just... And, of course, you know, he's just like, oh, you know, just his response is, you know, like he's filled with joy and everything, you know. And then he turns around, he's walking, and then he sees someone who owed him money. And he's like, you owe me money. And then put him in prison because he couldn't pay it back. And it was like, you know, a minuscule kind of amount. Like, compared to that, it's like just a little pebble. And Jesus is, you know, he's showing us what did God forgive, right? What did he forgive? And what can't we forgive? You know, like, can we not now forgive others? You know, like, with God forgiving so much in our lives. I think that now we have that ability through the power of Christ to be able to do that, right? Jesus reconciled us to God so we could live a life of reconciliation with those who wrong us. It's not easy, but it's how our life should reflect God, right? As being made in the image of God, right? And identifying with Christ. So we're his body on earth. Yeah. Now let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for just coming to us when we didn't deserve it, when we needed it, and we didn't know it ourselves, God. Thank you for saving us from sin and from our own fleshly desires. God, I pray right now for the church here in Kalispell that you would do just an amazing work in their hearts, God, that you would just reveal to them those areas in their life that they have not surrendered to you, God, and just give them the power to do that and bring friends alongside that can speak that truth into their life and their love. We know that you work through us to minister to each other, to show love and to show all these things, like affirmation and so on, God. So I just pray this for the church here in Kalispell and pray for, thank you.